This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Okay, working. Very good. Well, thank you for the welcome, South Africans. You're very naive. You applaud before you hear anything. We Aussies are much more discerning than that. So there we go. So I'm going to move pretty quickly today on this subject, and whilst I'm not really going to talk a lot about the science, it's really why this battle for origins, why the issue of Genesis creation is so important, not only just for our faith, for the very gospel itself, but in terms of how we're reaching others. And, you know, you saw a few of those book tables out the front there. Let me just say, I'm not here to sell you a bunch of books. That's not what our ministry does. In fact, in our seven offices around the world, we're faith-funded just by ordinary folks like yourself, ordinary mums and dads donate to our ministry to help our scientists and specialists produce information to get it into your hands. And for two major reasons. Firstly, so you can equip yourselves and your families. But secondly, so you can fulfill the Great Commission. You can reach your neighbor with the information. And that's what we call ourselves. We call ourselves an information ministry. And what am I talking about? What sort of questions do you get from folks when you are talking to them about, you know, the Lord Jesus? Right? They come back to you with questions like, well, if the Bible's true, we all started from Adam and Eve, but who did Cain marry? Ever had that one? If we all started from Adam and Eve, what about all the different races? Where did they come from? Or what about dinosaurs? One of the most asked questions we get, you know, they're the kind of the poster child for millions of years of evolution. How come we can't see those mentioned in the Bible? Or what about this one? Particularly on college, university campuses, you'll get this one. That if God is a God of love, why does he allow all the death and suffering in the world? Why do bad things happen? Ever have those? Well, let me just do a snap poll this morning, all right? I'm not going to pick anybody out. You can trust the Aussie on this occasion. But I just want you to raise your hands. If you've ever heard or had or received questions like that, would you just do me a favor, put your hands in the air and hold them up and show me? Now, keep them up, please. I want you to have a turn around and have a look. I mean, I don't know. I mean, it was only a handful of you didn't put your hands up. So you just demonstrated why, one, this ministry is important, why we need to answer those questions, because those questions are actually intellectual stumbling blocks to people believing in the truth claims of the Bible. And so that's what our ministry does. It answers those types of questions. And one of the great sources of information you can get is our website. Our ministry has been in operation for over 40 years. So effectively, there's about 40 years worth of information on that website. It's all free. You can type a question into the search engine like, you know, what about carbon-14 dating? Right? Lots of people think they use scientific tests to prove the age of things. Actually, they don't. The lead article changes every day. There's over 12,500 articles on that site. If you've got a pen, I'm going to give you the web address. It's a very difficult web address for South Africans, but I'll put it up. It's creation.com, okay? Can you remember that one? Come on, I'm Australian. You've got to expect a bit of that. So we have a long-standing rivalry in more sports than one. Now, in a moment, I'm going to ask my team to pass around some sign-up sheets for our free email news for, it's called InfoBytes, but I want to give you an example of how you can use it. A few years ago, I'm living in the States now, as Philip said, and not far off our southern coast, the country of Haiti. And you might remember there was an earthquake there a few years ago. Lots of Christians, aid teams went in, but, you know, it's interesting, whenever we have these international disasters, tsunamis, earthquakes, they make the national news. And it's the only time God makes the national news too, because the skeptics love to come out and say, well, where was God in all of this? If he's the creator, if he's in control, why didn't he do something about it? And we allow comments at the bottom of our web articles, and you can read on that one. People challenged me when I wrote it and said, well, we think God judged Haiti because they're a voodoo-worshipping nation. I have a problem with that. I mean, first it presumes we know the mind of God. I mean, I don't know whether he did or he didn't. That's not the point. But here's the thing, and here's the message for today. Whenever we look outside at the world, we need to do so through the lens of Scripture. You know, whilst we look at creation and there are some beautiful aspects of it, there are some not so beautiful aspects. And how do we understand that? Well, I can read in Romans 8 in the New Testament, it says, the whole of creation is groaning, travailing under the weight of sin. And do you know where that passage is pointing back to? It's pointing back to the book of Genesis, the first book. In fact, Genesis chapter 3, the fall. You know, we all know about Adam and Eve being cursed because of their sin, but did you know it says the ground was cursed? The plants were cursed. The animals are cursed. You and I actually live in a cursed and fallen world. And in fact, that's the very reason, because while we were helpless sinners, what? God intervened in human history. He became one of us to redeem us from this cursed and fallen world. You see, so helping us understand those things. And by the way, one of my workers in the office in Atlanta, he supported a church in Haiti. The church building was destroyed. Over 50 people were killed. The pastor was killed. So the idea of God judging them on that basis, you know, because of, you know, what the country worships, it doesn't really fit. God says he causes the rain, the Lord Jesus says he causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous, the sinner and the saint. We're all sharing the same sin-cursed planet. And what did God do about all the death and suffering? He sent Jesus. You see, our eyes need to be on eternal things. This is not the main game, ladies and gentlemen. It's the one to come, because if God is the creator described in Genesis, guess what? He's going to create a new heavens and earth. And Basil was right. You know, we're not taking anything with us to heaven except one thing, mate. That's the people we lead to Christ. That's the only thing we're taking to heaven. And so that's why I think evangelism and being able to answer these questions is so important. So we normally, when there are major events in the news, we send out our email news to connect you with that type of information. And again, what do you do? You read it yourself, you click forward, send it to your friends, your family, and you can get that information. So we're going to do a couple of things in the service to save time. If you want to sign up for a free email news, make sure you put your postal code there, because we can always let you know when there are events happening in your area. Pass them along and hold them up at the end of the aisles, and the guys will pick them back up off you, and I'll get on with the rest of the talk. So really, ladies and gentlemen, the issue is one of worldviews. And I've depicted these worldviews here like two trees, if you can see that. Notice the tree on the left-hand side. It's called humanism. Now, what does humanism mean? Well, humanism simply means man decides truth for himself. You can make up your own rules about life. That's what people think. Why? Well, notice the soil that tree is planted in. Evolution. Evolution, in its purest form, is a concept that says there was a big bang 14 billion years ago. You and I are basically just a giant cosmic accident. And over millions of years, death and suffering have led to human beings. We're the top of the food chain. Therefore, we are the ultimate authority in this world. You can make your own rules up about life. Now, see the type of fruit on the tree there? We see things like, you know, racism, euthanasia, abortion, gay marriage, a big issue we're dealing with in the church today. And a lot of people say, well, you know, they're the problems the church needs to deal with, and creation evolution is just one of those problems. But may I suggest to you today, they're not the problems. They are the fruit of, okay, which is why I depicted that, all the symptoms of a foundational underlying problem, which is humanism with its roots in evolution. And contrast that with the tree of Christianity there on the right. See, everything you and I need to know about the Christian faith, the nature of God, our fallen state, our need for salvation, where do we get that information from? Where do we get it from? The Bible, God's word, his revelation to mankind. And if you subscribe to that as your worldview, you believe that, well, guess what? You should produce fruit in accordance with that worldview. You'll love thy neighbor as thyself. You'll believe in the sanctity of life. And abortion is wrong. Why? Because the Bible says that we are all made in the image of God. And by the way, is that just a spiritual concept? No, it's actually a genetic concept. We now know that you can fit all the diversity of every human being on this planet within an original human couple. In fact, genetically, we are 99% similar. Less than 1% are the so-called racial differences. By the way, you don't see the word race in the Bible. In fact, science has caught up with what the Bible said all along. Of one blood, of one man, he made all nations of men. And modern science, as I said, has shown that today. Folks, I've been in ministry now for over 30 years. And you know why most people believe in evolution, like I used to? Because that's all you've ever been taught. Your uni students here in your science classes, and sometimes not even in your science classes, you will be taught evolution as a scientific fact. Our children in the public school, it's not maybe or perhaps they're going to get taught evolution, they will be taught evolution. And that view directly contradicts what we read in Genesis, that God created the heavens and earth. And, you know, lots of people like me, I mean, I'm a former evolutionist, like I said, like all my scientific colleagues in the ministry. And you know what? We got all their degrees in the very same secular universities as their evolutionary believing counterparts. It's not the science that's the issue. But, you know, when I first got saved, I came up with ways and said, well, you know, maybe we can't really understand what happened in Genesis. Might be many ways to interpret it. Yeah, it's a side issue anyway. Well, you answered those questions. Obviously, it's not. And it's not important. Just preach the gospel. Not important? Well, check this out, folks. Do you know, in the New Testament, there are over 100 references to the book of Genesis. And specifically, Genesis 1 of 11, what are those passages doing? That's creation, the fall, the flood, the dispersal after the flood, the Tower of Babel, etc. There are 60 references. In fact, listen to this. Every New Testament author references Genesis 1 of 11. Every Genesis 1 of 11 chapter is referenced in the New Testament, and the Lord Jesus referenced Genesis 1 of 11 on 16 occasions. And do you think they thought that was important? Well, let's take one of those fruits on the tree, like gay marriage or what it's called today. Now, Jesus was actually questioned about marriage, marriage and divorce. You can check it out for yourself in Mark 10:6. Here's how he replied. Have you not read? What do you think he was referring to when he said that? The Old Testament, wasn't it? The Torah or the law they had at the time. Yeah, have you not read? He said, at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. Therefore, what God, the Creator, has made, let man, humanism, not separate. So the basis, okay, of his authority argument for what defined marriage was what the Creator had made in real time, real space, in real history. And most of our New Testament doctrine comes from those New Testament authors believing these as real events. So guess what happens if you say, well, maybe those events really didn't happen. Maybe it's just allegorical and mythical. You've destroyed the morality in the Bible as well. You've destroyed those doctrines. And that's why this is such a key issue. You know, you've all seen pictures like this, right? This is that evolutionary tree of life. I've kind of caricatured it here. Here we are down at the bottom, if you can see that. Apparently you and I, we're just evolved pond scum. Makes you feel kind of special today, doesn't it? Millions of years of death and struggle, survival of the fittest, and leads to your average civilized South African there at the top, right? Or Australia. Now, why do I caricature it like that? Well, tell me, is that a tree of life? If you know anything about evolution, it's a tree of death. It's all about reproduction, culling out the weak, getting rid of the unfit. Actually, that contrasts really to the morality we see in the Bible. Why do we build hospitals and visit third world countries and send missionaries? And why did Jesus heal the sick? Because he was reversing the effects of the curse. Jesus said enemy was a death. A death was an enemy into this world. It's an intrusion into this world. See? Death is not good. And evolution, death is actually the savior. It's what led to human beings. You see, that's the basis of that non-Christian worldview. Here we've pictured it like a telescope, but what's a worldview? A worldview is like a set of glasses, a filter, through which all of us, and even our children, once they reach the age of understanding, they've pretty much already developed a worldview for themselves. That worldview, non-Christian worldview, says death, suffering, bloodshed, and disease, that's what led to mankind. You know, another way you can describe someone's worldview are those three questions. And you all know what they are. We talk about them in the church, outside the church. And they go like this. Where do we come from? What's our meaning and purpose to life, right? Why are we here? And what's the third one? What happens when we die? So let's go through those under these two scenarios. If evolution's true, is there any ultimate meaning and purpose to life? Do you think so? No, you're born, you die, that's it. Is there any life after death? No. But what if the Bible's true? What if God is creator? Right, just like it says. Then you and I were created with meaning and purpose in his image. And guess what? The decisions you make in this life, well, they're going to affect where you spend eternity, aren't they? Now, I don't know if you realize something there. The reason I did that, okay? Questions 2 and 3 will always be determined by what you think about question 1. Created or evolved? Starting to see why I'm saying this is a foundational issue? And would it be fair to say that anybody who can ever think has probably had to consider that question at some stage? And now obviously questions 2 and 3 will follow from that foundational question. Now, I'm starting off by kind of giving you the bad news, right? Because I've got one bite at the cherry a few minutes this morning to convince you that this is something you can be involved in and need to be involved in. Even if you believe what I'm saying, what can we do about this? And I'm going to show you some statistics. Now, I don't know if any of you have been to the States. This little Aussie here, I come from a very secular country. Less than 5% of the population attend church. You actually have a higher density Christian population than we do in Australia here in South Africa. But in the States, I live in the Bible Belt, Atlanta. In my 13 miles, yes, they still use that over there, on my way to the office every morning, I pass by or close to 17 churches. In the South, the Bible Belt, the largest evangelical denomination is the Southern Baptists, very conservative evangelical. There are 44,000 Southern Baptist churches in the South. In Atlanta, there are more Southern Baptist churches than in the whole of Australia, whole total number of churches in Australia. So now that I've said that, it's a very, very strongly dominated Christian culture down there. And you've probably heard of, any of you leaders or preachers there, probably heard of an organization called Barna Research in the States. They're a Christian research organization, been surveying the church for many years. A few years ago, they did an America-wide survey of Christian teens in the church. So these are young kids in Christian families sitting in our pews, if you like. And confidentially, those teens revealed that only 1 in 3 of them intended to attend church after they left home. So they were sitting there and they'd already made their minds up they were going to leave. And there's been books written on these types of surveys. But here's what I see from like an outsider living in a place where we have a dominant church culture. When I show these stats, they think, yeah, that's not my little Johnny. He's in the Sunday school and he's powering on in the youth group. But you know, we speak in about 350 churches a year in the United States. And virtually every church we go to, our speakers tell us that parents come up and say, my son's one of those, my daughter's one of those statistics. So I'm passionate about this. I want to do something about it. So I took a film crew with me and I went out onto college campuses in Atlanta. Lots and lots of universities there. And sorry, has that stopped working? Here we go. And I wanted to stand outside the science blocks and just ask some questions of the students when they went past. So they're going to get these kids to say it for themselves. And all I asked was 4 questions. And the first question was, were you raised in the church or not? And if they said no, we said, okay, well, thanks. You know, we keep going. We wanted kids who were raised in the church. The second question of those kids, I call them kids, sorry, you guys are students, those young men and women, all right, was evolution or creation, what's true? That's all we asked. And out of the hundreds of students we surveyed, you know, we only found 5 students who said they still believed in biblical creation. That's all. The third question, when you were at church, did your parents, church leaders, pastors, anybody show you the scientific evidence to show that biblical creation might be true? Every single student who said they were raised in the church but now believed in evolution, every single one, not one of them had ever been shown any information. And the handful of kids who said they still believed in biblical creation, every single one said, yep, I was shown it. The last question, do you still attend church? Every single student who now believed in evolution, except one young man, and we featured him in the video, no longer attended church. But the handful of kids who were shown information, still believed in creation, every single one said, go to church every Sunday. Starting to see this as a key issue? In fact, I think this is the issue of all issues in the battle for the faith today. It's an intellectual one. And so you can go to creation.com/fallout. You can see a trailer on that, a snapshot of those results. But the point there was those kids that had been exposed to this, they were retained in the faith. Now, they didn't get all the answers straight away, but at least they knew there were answers. That Christianity was not just a blind faith. Oh, don't worry about that, just believe the Bible. There is evidence to support what we believe. Well, let's line it up a little bit. Here's some students, and one says to the other, you know, that science class of yours went for ages, what happened? Teacher says we're nothing special. We're just evolved apes, right? We just come from pond scum. What are they teaching in your next class, she says. She replies, Self-esteem. Many a true word spoken in jest, right? Okay, so what are we going to do about science? So you hear the word science and evolution in the same sentence. Well, that's really a misnomer, because I'm going to show you that evolution is not science how you and I commonly understand it. Now, by the way, we're not anti-science. We employ more scientists than any Christian ministry in the world, ladies and gentlemen. We love science. But the type of science you and I are thinking of when we hear that word is a very well-defined area of science called operational or experimental science, the type of science you can do experiments and see the results today. It's what leads to our modern technological marvels. We do a test, we build upon it, we keep building, and we get better and better and better over time. But about events that occurred in the past, historical events, whether it's evolution or creation, we're in the area of what we'd call origin science or historical science. Let's take a closer look at this. See, operational science deals with experiments you can do in the present. You can repeat them. You can, you know, observe the results. If I wanted to do a test to test the boiling point of water today, I can do it today, tomorrow, keep getting the same result. And when I do it, I notice this gas escapes, steam, and then I develop an idea, well, maybe I could use that steam to run a turbine and a wheel and grab some copper wires, and suddenly I generate electricity. But what about the idea that dinosaurs evolved into birds 65 million years ago, or humans evolved from ape-like creatures 2 million years ago? Anybody see that? Can you repeat it? Can you test it? You see, it's not science as you and I commonly understand it. And by the way, don't say, well, that's because evolution's just a theory. You students would know that in academia, theory, a scientific theory, actually has good experimental scientific support. Called the theory of gravity, for example, right? And I can keep tossing that up, repeat it, observe it, keep going. So I'm suggesting to you that evolution is actually less than a scientific theory. It's a hypothesis or belief system about the past. Now, I remember saying that some years ago, and a young atheist man was brought along to the meeting, and he kind of got it. Actually happened here in South Africa, and he got into my face at the end, and he said, you know, you creationist, he said, you bang on about operational science, but he says you ignore examples of it. I said, what do you mean? He said, fossils. He said, everybody knows that fossils take millions of years to slowly form. He said, therefore, your idea of, you know, what he called a young age or biblical age of the earth, he said, is destroyed by the very science you just professed. How would you answer that? Well, I showed him this picture here. Very famous picture. This is an extinct marine reptile called an ichthyosaur. And I don't know if you can see what's coming out of the birth canal there, but there's the baby. See that? Now, Philip referenced my wife. We actually have four adult children now, but when my wife was pregnant with our firstborn, we lived in a very rural part of Australia, and she was having trouble. In fact, we had to fly her up on the flying doctor. You heard of that? The air ambulance up to the city. And listen, ladies, mums, 37 hours later, she gave birth. That was a hard time. That was a long time, wasn't it? But imagine this poor creature, right? Slowly giving birth over millions of years there while she was slowly being fossilized. Of course not. See, when you see that picture, you intuitively understand that something rapid and catastrophic must have happened to it in the process of giving birth, right? See, here's a picture from my standard grade 11 biological science textbooks I had back in Australia. And notice in the first plate here, the fish on the left. Here's how they explain how fossils are formed. The fish dies and sinks to the ocean floor. Now, that's what I just believed and accepted. But listen, it's not rocket science. Anybody figure out the first mistake there? What happens to fish when they die? They float. And then what'll happen? They'll get predated upon. Nothing lasts much long out there in the natural world. Maybe the carcass sinks to the bottom. A few scraps and bones, but after the crabs and everything else are finished with it, you're lucky if you've got a piece of backbone left. But notice on the right-hand side, look what they're saying. While that fish lies on the ocean floor, look at these high mountains. They've disappeared. It's called uniformitarianism. They say, look at the very slow, gradual erosion rates today, and we project that back for hundreds of millions of years, and sediments are washed out and slowly permeate, cover the fish, and the organic material is slowly replaced and turns to stone. It's called permineralization. But folks, how do you get a fossil like this one using that process? You see? You can't. It's not what we observe in the real world. My point, it's not science. What you need, here's old Freddie Fisher moving along, you need a lot of mud and a lot of water in a short amount of time. You can bury the fish quickly in those layers, and before long, you'll get yourself a rapid fossil. Now, you might be thinking, oh, hang on, Gary, that's very simplistic. Yes, things can be buried quickly, but it's that process of permineralization that takes a long period of time, millions of years. Well, it doesn't. In fact, all you need are the right set of conditions, the right cementing conditions, to get a rapid fossil. This one was a soft felt hat, and it was actually buried in a volcanic explosion in New Zealand. And 20 years after the eruption, they uncovered this cabin, and this hat, along with other artifacts, had turned into pieces of solid rock in 20 years. You just need the right set of conditions. I suppose you could say it evolved into a hard hat or something like that, but what about this? From my home state of Western Australia, I'm from Perth originally, right up in the far northwest, the outback, the owner of a caravan park saw this solid rock ring exposed in the sand at low tide. What do you think that was? Anyone have a guess? Yeah, lots of people say a tire, but check this out. It was a roll of fossilized fencing wire. A bit hard to make out, but you can see the individual strands of wire. So precisely fossilized that we could measure the gauge of the wire, number 8 gauge. Then you remember when the workers went through refencing the station some years before. It was about 50 years old, he estimated. You just need the right set of conditions to get a rapid fossil. By the way, notice my subliminal advertising as I go along there for Creation Magazine, all right, as we go. All this stuff comes from that magazine. A family walking along a beach in Australia, they said they had a camera and they said we took a picture when they replaced the rock, but they kicked it over because it looked a little different to the others and got a surprise because inside the rock was a toy car. So fossils can form quickly under the right conditions, and rocks can form quickly under the right conditions. But here's the key, ladies and gentlemen. Please listen. You've seen pictures of that geologic column, right? All these rock layers that are supposed to have slowly laid down over hundreds of millions of years, they contain fossils, dead things. So the time says, well, millions and millions of years, and then the organisms in them, the fossils, is supposed to be a record of biological evolution over millions of years. But who was there? Who observed those rocks and fossils being deposited? We're interpreting evidence in the present. And that's the key point. Both creationists and evolutionists, we've got the same facts, we've got the same rocks, we've got the same fossils to look at. We come to differing conclusions about how we think they appeared based upon the set of glasses we're wearing. You've already made your mind up whether evolution or creation is true before you ever look at the facts. Now, I know most of you here probably struggle with the concept of evolution, you know, apes to humans, that type of stuff. But the millions of years idea is a sticking point. Yeah, as I said, don't they do scientific tests to prove these things? They don't. Let me help you understand where the concept of millions of years comes from. It comes from an interpretation of the world's geologic layers. Darwin, when he went on his famous voyage, he had a book tucked under his arm called Principles of Geology by Charles Lyell. And Lyell was arguing that we needed to free the sciences from Moses. Sounds like he had a bit of an agenda, didn't he? And he argued that the slow erosion rates and slow deposition rates could have been extrapolated back for millions of years. Now, it's hard to see, but hopefully you can see, make out there, that's the Grand Canyon. I'll use this as an example. And in the canyon wall, can you just see them there? There are these alternating bands and layers, dark, light, medium. They're called strata. And in the strata are very, very fine layers called sedimentary layers. And the belief is that they've been laid down, particles have been laid down by wind or water, and each layer takes about a year to form. And when you look at the Grand Canyon, there are hundreds of millions of layers, so they assume they're looking at hundreds of millions of years of Earth's history. Follow that? Now, you've all heard stories like this, right? The Colorado River wound its way through the canyon and eroded it over tens of millions of years. See, when you see a picture, fact, with that type of information overlaid, our tendency is to believe, well, that's obviously science. That's the evidence. Well, I'm going to show you something, and you informed creationists will have seen this before, but I'm going to show you something that turned me from an old earth evolutionist into a Bible-believing creationist. And it's a very famous event. 1980, up in the northwest of America, Washington State, Mount St. Helens exploded. And the mountain was swelling. There were many earthquakes going on. You can see it was venting at the top. And when it did explode, it didn't blow its top. Check this out, it blew its side. One third of the mountain vanished in a few seconds and it blew lumps of rock as big as a city block over 10 kilometers from the blast site. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? This was just a baby when we consider some of the geologic events that have happened in Earth's history. But here's what was interesting. In the aftermath of the initial eruption, it laid down strata. Stratification occurred. And there were three separate layers. Can you just make those out? And there's a lady at the bottom for scale. But see this middle section here? There's about 7.5 meters of these very finely laminated sedimentary layers. Thousands of them. And the conventional way we've been taught to interpret those is one per year. So they take thousands of years to lay down. No, in fact, they were laid down on June 12th. That's a close-up of them. June 12, 1980, in just 3 hours as a result of the catastrophic events of Mount St. Helens. 3 hours. That's what we observed. There's the dates for the other two bands of strata that were laid down. They were large blocks. You go back to Mount St. Helens, and there are canyons all over the place. This canyon here is called Engineers Canyon. I'll tell you why in a minute, but can you see the little river running through it? Now, let's just do a self-check here about the way we've been taught to interpret it. You and I, even if we're not scientists, we think, wow, that canyon must have been eroded through the slow and gradual effects of that river running through it over long periods of time. Well, the reason it's called Engineers Canyon is Army Corps engineers diverted water from nearby Spirit Lake that had overfilled with water from the volcanic eruption. They diverted it, piped it into what was a little gully, and eroded this canyon in just a matter of months. Now, I say months, don't think the material was soft and flushed away. The floor of the canyon is solid basalt, that's hard igneous rock. And you can see the striations, which is the scarring of the rock where it's been eroded by fast flowing mud and water. You see, it's not a little bit of water, a little bit of sediment over a long period of time. A lot of water, a lot of sediment, a lot of material over a short amount of time can do an incredible amount of geologic work. And you know what? All over the earth, we have thousands and thousands of meters of these sedimentary layers with dead things in them, fossils. And the standard interpretation is millions and millions of years of Earth's history. But if I put my biblical worldview glasses on, could there be another explanation? Is there something in the Bible's history that you think could have laid down some of those layers? I'll give you a couple of clues. You'd have to involve a lot of water because it's worldwide. Right? It has to be global in its context. Would have had to have destroyed basically the earth when it occurred. What am I talking about? The Genesis flood, ladies and gentlemen. And you know how long all that took? 1 year. 1 year. So if most of those layers could have been down in the, laid down in the Genesis flood, where did the millions of years just go? It might not be there. As I said, all of that information came from our Creation magazine. Let me just say at the end, we're going to give you an opportunity to sign up for that. Not here to sell your magazine either. There's no advertising in it. It's an equipping and evangelistic resource. And the reason, even though you think, I don't read magazines these days, I use my smartphone, but this is a tool because you read it. You read it on the lunch table at work or in one of the student rooms or something where people just pick it up and it does the work of an evangelist for you. Parents, grandparents, there's a children's section in it. You can subscribe your friends and your family to it as well. So I just want to talk about these 6 days of creation because I know I'm looking at the average age of the audience here. You're studying the sciences and you think it's absolutely crazy to believe the earth is only thousands of years old. Well, I said the deep time comes from those geological layers. Think about it. No one was there to see them laid down. Current rates today. In fact, the New Testament actually tells us, do you know that? It says in 2 Peter, it says, people will be willingly ignorant. That's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? Willingly ignorant that by God's word, not only was the earth and the heavens created, but it was also destroyed by the waters of those creation, the global flood. So let me put it to you this way. If there really was a global flood, just go bear with me. If there really was a global flood, what would you expect the evidence to be? I'd expect to find thousands of meters of sedimentary layers all over the earth with fossils in them. What do we see? Thousands of meters of sedimentary layers with fossils in them. There could be another explanation. But let me just deal with these 6 days of creation because this has to to deal with the theological implications. You know, I said I was an evolutionist. I believed in millions of years, so I was looking for passages in Scripture where I could fit them. I went here to 2 Peter 3:8, thought I was really clever. Day in the Lord is like 1,000 years, and then it says 1,000 years are like a day. What does that mean? Well, it's obviously telling us it's an analogy. And that would be a classic example of using a passage out of context, because it's not talking about creation. It's talking about the patience of God, that he's not willing that any should perish. He's outside of time. I don't know if you've heard of this one, very popular in the States, called the gap theory. Came out from the Scofield Study Bible that went through our Bible colleges in the 50s and the 60s. And it goes like this. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They put a big full stop there. And then they insert a great big gap between verse 1 and verse 2. And verse 2 talks about the filling of God's creation, the rest of the 6 days. Now, why did they want to insert a gap of deep time there? Well, theologians of the day, intimidated by the secular claims of science. Now, notice when I say secular, that means non-Christian. Keep that in mind. Right? They said, well, those rock layers are obviously evidence of deep time. So we've got to find somewhere to put them. And they came up with something called a Lucifer's flood to explain all the geological layers, because the Genesis flood's not till chapter 6. Right? And that could account for all the fossils and everything there. But here's a problem, theological problem. Satan, he's a created being, is he not? An angel, fallen angel. At the end of day 6, God says he saw all that he had made, which must include the angels, and it was very good. Satan couldn't have fallen before day 6. And by the way, could I ask anybody, can you point me to chapter and verse where I'd find Lucifer's flood mentioned in Scripture? Is it in there? No. That's called eisegesis. That's where you add outside ideas into Scripture. Now, I know enough about the Shofar Church to know that you are a Bible-believing denomination and you teach the exegetical method, which is to test Scripture with Scripture. Is that correct? Okay, well, let's do that this morning. We go here to Exodus 20:11. It says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, no full stop, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Everything in 6 24-hour days. How do I know they're 24-hour days? Well, it's a very famous passage of Scripture because it's one of the Ten Commandments. What does it say about those commandments? Inscribed by the finger of God in tablets of stone, right up there with thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery. Do we have a problem with any of those other commandments, by the way? Of course not. Here it is, a lasting historical memorial to the fact that God created in 6 and rested on the 7th day. By the way, there's no astronomical reason why we have a 7-day week. You know what I mean by that? A day, earth rotates, light source, months, lunar cycle, earth goes around the sun, year, 7-day week? From the Bible, that's where we get it. A historical reminder, as I said. Do you know, there are all these different views, ladies and gentlemen. I've heard them all. The local flood. Well, couldn't have been a global flood. We don't see global floods today. Well, we can deduce from Scripture that Noah took somewhere between 70 to 100 years to build this massive ship, 140 meters long, 20-something meters wide, and about the same height, 3 decks. Think about it. Why did he take all that time, go to all that trouble to build this massive ship to escape a local flood? I mean, he could have packed a suitcase and walked off to another country in that time, couldn't he? Remember there were birds on the ark? What did Noah do at the end? He released a dove. Did it find dry land? No. It wasn't local. Theistic evolution, the idea that God used evolution. He kind of lit the fuse of the Big Bang, took his hands off the wheel. If I have time this morning, let me just flesh that out. You know, when I went to school, I was taught the alleged Big Bang was about 5 billion years ago. And then I remember through high school and uni, it was like 10, 15, 20, and now we're back to 13.8 billion years. Now, a lot of people, a lot of theologians try to reconcile the Bible with the Big Bang and its age. But think what happens. The secular science changes, so I'll have to change my theological interpretation tomorrow when the science changes. And when the science changes again, I'm going to have to change my theological interpretation again. And the fundamental problem with that, ladies and gentlemen, is you could never know what you are reading today is truth or correct. Because you're going to have to change it depending upon some scientific interpretation tomorrow. Progressive creation. You've got a ministry here, representatives in South Africa called Reasons to Believe. Dr. Hugh Ross is the head of that ministry. We call him progressive creationist, so be careful when someone calls themselves a creationist. He believes in a big bang and soulless ape men before Adam. The framework hypothesis, if any of you are off to Bible college, just a heads up, it's probably one of the most popular views today, that Genesis is not real literal history, but a kind of a poetic framework of truth, so we can understand the nature of God and our need for salvation. Gap theory I dealt with, but let me deal with this one, the day-age theory. This is probably the most popular. The days in Genesis might be millions or billions of years each. The progressive creationists, they say the word day in English and in Hebrew, which is yom, they say, well, it can mean an indefinite period of time. And they're actually correct. Let me give you an example. You know, if I said to you it took me 3 days to fly from Atlanta, Georgia to Joburg, South Africa, how many 24-hour days do I just speak about? Not a trick question, someone. Three, right. Do you know why I wanted you to answer that? Because I didn't want you to have time to think about it. Because when I put an ordinal, a number, three, in front of the word day, I defined the context for you. Your brain just processed I was talking about a 24-hour day. And if I said, hey, great to be with you here this morning. You know, this evening, I'm speaking in another church. Evening and morning, you understand, in the context, I'm talking about a part of a 24-hour day. So let me change the context on you now. I want to tell you a story about something that happened back in my father's day. How many 24-hour days have I spoken about? See how you can change the context? Okay, so it can mean different things, but it's a bit of a bait and switch to say that it means long periods of time in Genesis. Here's why. Here's the context. Starting in verse 5, it says, what? God made the light day, darkness he made night. There was evening, there was morning, there was one day. Three definers of the context. And it goes on. There was evening, there was morning, there's a second day. There's evening, there's morning, there's a third day. Now, you starting to see a pattern here? Evening, morning, fourth day. I think God might be trying to tell us something. Evening, morning, a fifth day. Evening, morning, 6 days. Three definers of the context mentioned 6 times over. I mean, I submit to you, if God wanted to describe them as 24-hour days, could he have made it any clearer? And what's the problem? We quite happily sit here and sing these great worship songs, you know, indescribable. God, you created billions of galaxies, all containing hundreds of billions of stars. But you couldn't have done it in 6 24-hour days, because scientists have shown the earth to be billions of years old. No, they haven't. They just interpret geology incorrectly. You see, all of these issues, ladies and gentlemen, are really about, did God really say? Where have I heard that before? You know, the word day, yom, outside of Genesis 1 in the Old Testament, look at this. Day and number appears 410 times. Evening and morning without the word day. Evening and morning with the word day. And so on and so forth. All these different combinations that define the context. It appears 523 times. And no one ever questions those as anything but a normal 24-hour day. So why question Genesis? Respectfully, it's a wrong hermeneutical approach. Something happened there. Well, here's the big theological problem, though, with deep time and evolution. Here's Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. God's about to rest from his creation. He looks down and he saw all that he had made and says it was very good. Very good, the Hebrew actually is tov miod, which means perfection, completion. So you better believe it's good, right, when God says something like that. Well, here's the theological problem. Because I said, all over the world, we find thousands of meters of sedimentary layers with fossils in them. Now, the evolutionary interpretation is that is a record of death, pain, disease, and suffering on the earth over millions of years. So Adam and Eve would have been standing on a fossil graveyard beneath them, and then God looks down and says, yeah, that's very good. Is death good? Stinks. In the last few years, I've lost my beautiful big sister, my dad, to cancer. I can tell you, I am not reconciled with death. And neither should we, because it was an intrusion. Death is an enemy, the last enemy to be destroyed. Is there going to be any death in the new heavens and earth? One of those New Testament passages. Look, Romans 5:12. Sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. In this way, death came to all men because all sin. The New Testament's clear. There was no death and bloodshed before Adam. Now, let me make a point here. Even if you don't believe in evolution, But if you add millions of years to the scripture, the millions of years comes from the rock layers. The rock layers have fossils in them. You probably didn't realize that you've just put death before the fall. And do you know what that does? It destroys the gospel. The very reason Christ came to redeem and rescue us. You see, the big picture again, evolution, death, that's the Savior. But the Bible says it was our actions that caused the world to fall. Now listen, I'm no greenie, but I do recognize this is God's planet. I think we'd be good stewards of it for ourselves. But you know what? We messed it up. And even though we messed up God's perfect world, He sends a rescue mission from heaven to pay the penalty of death that was due you and I for doing that. People want to know if God's a God of love, but isn't that an incredible story of love? Because we got what we didn't deserve. You know, we call that grace in the church, don't we? Grace, unmerited favor. That God is so full of unfathomable love that He would humble Himself on a cross so that we could be reconciled back to Him even after we got it all wrong. Well, let me sum it up. Couldn't do it much clearer than this, I think. Should we take Genesis literally? If Genesis is not real, literal history with a literal, very good creation, with a literal Adam and Eve, and if sin did not literally enter the world through their actions, then you and I literally don't need to be saved from anything. The very reason Christ came is because of that historical event back in the Garden of Eden. And you know, as I said, this is not the main game. There's a future hope. That's what we're all here for. Here's the second last chapter in the whole of the Bible, Revelation 21. It says, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things have passed away. And here's the very last chapter in the Bible, Revelation 22. And it says, in the midst, talking about the New Jerusalem, there was the tree of life. There it is again. It's restored. And there should be no more curse. What curse is that referring to? Back to Genesis chapter 3. So the very last chapter in the Bible references the undoing of the problem in the beginning, you see. That's why I said the very gospel hangs, ladies and gentlemen, on this issue. You surrender Genesis, you may as well throw it all away. The very gospel itself. Well, here's my prayer for you today. This is a very little known passage in Philemon, but I love it. Because I'm going to mention some of the resources in a moment and therefore equipping you and for sharing with others. And I just want to share something that I know we get intimidated. People ask us questions. And that might cause us to retreat from sharing with others. But can I encourage you here today, what I've learned? Because I've got this really neat Aussie accent, right? Which you're all going to be speaking in heaven, by the way, so get used to it. And I sit on a plane in the States and I order my Diet Coke and somebody says, where are you from? And I tell them Australia. And they say, what are you doing over here? And they find out I'm a Bible-believing creationist. And we get into conversations. And, you know, sometimes they think I'm still nuts after it all. But you know what? Is it my problem? Can you save anybody? No. We can't save anybody, but we are called to be a faithful witness. And I think this passage is relevant in that because it actually says, I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith, but here's a promise from God for you so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. You don't have to know all the answers, but you can point people in the right direction. You can give them a book or a DVD or a tract or something to help them on their way and pray for them. You can't save people, neither can I. And so we need to actually just make sure that we're getting the information out there. Remember our website, tons of free information. Somebody asks you a question you don't know, go and type it in the search engine. Print it out, email it to them. Okay? Now, I mentioned Creation Magazine, and I didn't have time to talk about radiometric dating, but this is an article from there that gives you an idea of what's in the magazine. Here's a piece of volcanic rock. Now, we know the age of the rock was 50 years from the volcanic eruption. When it solidifies, there's no more radioactive material going in. The decay rate, the clock starts. And we sent that off to a radiometric dating lab, and that 50-year-old rock came back with an age of 1.35 million years. see something wrong with the interpretations of the isotopes they're getting from their sample. So if that happens with the rocks we know the age from, and that happens all the time, by the way, how could you trust the results of rocks you don't know the age of? Boys and girls, the young ones, a few of you maybe, here's a fossilized teddy bear, right? Now, it's obviously millions of years old. Can you see that? Didn't they were around millions of years ago? But when somebody thinks that fossils are evidence for deep time, you could show them a picture like that. In fact, I've got one. They hang these artifacts in a cave in Yorkshire in England, and they permineralize very, very quickly. So information changes lives, gets through those stumbling blocks so that the Holy Spirit can work on the heart. And that's what happened to me when I heard this information. This young man, he wrote to us. He was bold enough and honest enough. He said, your work was very important for me becoming a faithful believer in the Bible. I was an atheist and convinced of evolution until a year ago, and I started to listen to those crazy young earth believers trying to disprove them, and here I am now. Praise the Lord. And my first trip back to Australia, I was at a church in Perth, and this young man came up to me with his tears in his eyes. He just started to break down and cry, and all he wanted to do was just thank me for our ministry, and in particular, he said, Creation Magazine. I asked him to email it to me. This is what he wrote. He said, thank you for your ministry. As a child, a family friend bought me a subscription to your Creation Magazine. I attended public schools where evolution is taught, but with the information provided to me through your magazine, my faith was never shaken by evolution. Just like those five college kids I mentioned in our survey. I am now a Sunday school teacher. My favorite topic is showing God's glory through creation. I attribute your magazine, a magazine, as a major contributor to the strength of my faith and my love of science. Thank you again. I'll never forget that day. So in a moment, our volunteers are going to pass around these sign-up sheets. And let me tell you how it works. It's in two parts, and on the end, there's a little tear-off coupon. You're going to take that to the volunteers at the book table. Now, the magazine for 1 year, I have to look because I'm not familiar with the local price, is 240 Rand. See, it's a 60 Rand more to get the print plus the digital. 3 years, it's cheaper. So you tick both sides of the form for however many years you want. Put down your name and address. Make sure you put your email address there if you're going to get the digital version as well. Tear off that coupon. Take it back to the book tables. Now, we only do this on ministry, right? If you sign up and pay today, we're going to give you some free gifts as an incentive. And the first one you get is a free back issue. So you can start reading right away. Don't have to rely on your postal service to get it to you, right? But if you sign up for 3 years, we're going to give you a free back issue, plus we're going to give you a free DVD. And this is a lecture, illustrated lecture by Dr. John Sanford. Any of you students who are involved in any of the microbiology or genetics, you will have heard of this guy. He's the inventor of the gene gun, world famous scientist from Cornell. And he gave a lecture how Darwin got it wrong, 7 major points, and it's not just about science. But wait, there's more. I'm going to give you another DVD. And this one is that documentary survey of students on college campuses in the States that I did. You can see the answers for themselves. And you know, the number one question, or the next question I asked them is, what evidence do you think proves evolution? What's your best evidence? 90% of the students said, the fossil record. The rocks with the fossils in them. But I've just shown you that could all be explained by Noah's flood. So guess what? If you undo that, if there is no millions of years, there's no time for evolution to happen. It all comes falling down. That's why the age of the earth is such an important issue. So you get a free back issue, 2 DVDs with a 3-year subscription. And when you get that email version as well, the digital version, we allow you to share it. You can share it on up to 5 devices. You can send the link to your friends, your family members, your children, grandchildren, somebody anywhere in the world, and you can use it for evangelism like that. You also get, you want to come forward, folks? And if you wouldn't mind, just pass them along, give everyone an opportunity. We do this to save your time because you've got to write your name and address at the end. You also get our free newsletters. They're posted to you every month, and they're localized for what's happening here in South Africa. I want to show you one of the most famous articles in the magazine. The whole concept of racism, and even the evolutionists will admit this, we've recorded in a documentary we have with Darwin historians, that racism grew exponentially after Darwin. Okay, he developed the idea that the so-called dark-skinned races were less evolved, basically. I'm simplifying that, but that's basically what happened. And this article we published, the two-tone twins. Remember I said they're really biblically and now genetically, we know there's no real concept of races or no such thing as races. And we show that, and people say, but how can that be? Aren't they different races, right? Well, no. Okay, so one kind of, as people say, has white skin, or the other has black skin. We'd say that in the States. But there's the parents. And the parents have medium brown skin. In fact, there are no different skin colors. We all have the same skin color. It's a pigment called melanin. Would you mind holding that flag up for me? Just nice and high, because I'm going to show something here. So get this on camera. So see, that flag is white. So let me hold my hand up here. Is my hand white? No. See, I'm light brown. Some of you here are dark brown. Thank you. Some of you are medium brown. We all have the same skin pigment. We have different shades of it. And natural selection, which is real but not evolution, right, because it can only select from what's available in a population. So when, you know, Captain Cook went to Australia in 1788, he mainly met dark-skinned Aboriginal people. Why? Well, when you have lots of melanin, it's a survival advantage in hot climates. Ask my wife, we weren't allowed to send our children to school in Australia without a hat. No hat, not allowed outside. Why? We have the highest rates of skin cancers in the world. So just imagine, after the flood, people move out over these newly formed continents, and in Australia, would have had light-skinned people, medium-skinned, shade-skinned people, dark-skinned people. But fair-skinned people like me, we get skin cancers, we die, we don't pass our genes on to the next generation. So we don't become the dominant population. And it's the same with creatures upon the earth. You know, we believe Adam and Eve must have had medium brown skin, medium brown hair, medium brown eyes, because when you're in that medium range, you have the most genetic potential to produce light to dark offspring in one generation. And remember I said we're all 99% genetically similar today. By the way, there's the girls growing up. See, there's your answer to racism. That's it. The Bible's always been right. All humanity is closely related and we are made in the image of God. That's it. And as I said, the science supports what the Bible's always said. Some books out there, the Answers books. I know you've got questions. Well, that's very convincing, Gary, but what about this? What about distant starlight, millions of light years away? How do you fit that into a thousands of years old creation? Well, there are scientific models that can do that. You know, where did the water come from the flood? Where did the water go? 65 of the most asked questions in the Answers book. You can buy it singly or it's in a pack. There's Refuting Evolution, which is the largest selling creation book of all time, basic high school science. And in that pack, you get three resources for the price of two. Now, if you don't like reading, there's a 10-DVD pack, and the South African ministry, because it's in a pack, makes it half price. So you've got basic geology, basic chemistry, the basic tenets of science, all there to get you kick-started. The most powerful resource I've ever seen in my 30 years of ministry to refute evolution is this one. It's called Evolution's Achilles Heels. There's a book. And the DVD, I'm the producer, I wrote the script, okay, has 15 PhD scientists in it. And they are experts in the very icons of evolution, you know, geology, natural selection, cosmology, genetics. Okay, it's or actually won 2 Christian Film Awards. And yet it's just produced by our relatively small office in Atlanta. Robert tells me if somebody gets the book and DVD together, he'll give you a discount. Christianity for Skeptics. It's a general apologetics book defending the Christian faith using logic, but it's got creation arguments on the way, very contemporary illustrated. For children, 5 hardcover. There's only 2 left out there, but this is 5 hardcover books designed to be read to a child, primary school age, with parent helps and notes in the back. How are we going with those boards? Finished? All right. If you wanted one book that covers everything, this is the Rolls-Royce of creation books. It's called The Genesis Account. An 800-page scientific, theological, and historical commentary on the book of Genesis. Seminary-style level. It's being used in the States in Bible colleges. And lastly, this is let me show you a couple of my resources. I've got a DVD out there, Why Does a Good God Allow Bad Things? Answering that death and suffering issue. And it's a very compassionate, empathetic DVD. It's actually being used in prison ministry in the States. If you know people that are struggling in that area, that would be a nice, gentle resource to give them and encourage them. Who Made God? uni students always ask me this one. If God's a creator, who made God? So there's a DVD on that. And how did we get our Bible? A little $3 booklet. What do you say? 40 rand over here. With a chart in the back that shows you the 2,800 cross-references in Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. How do we know the Bible's inspired? How did we preserve the copies we have, and so on and so forth? So it helps you answer that question. Gay marriage for your uni students, something you are being confronted with every day in college. And hey, you meet gay people, and guess what? They're really nice. They're really loving people. You know, they're not evil people. How do we deal and how do we minister to them? Well, this is a very loving tone. It's not what we'd say in the States, a Bible-thumping book, but it uses logic in a compassionate way. It's just a booklet size. And lastly, Philip mentioned my book, Alien Intrusion. Do you know this has been an Amazon top 50 bestseller? The only creation book. I don't say that to boast, but the reason I wrote it, science fiction and aliens, it's hugely popular. I'm a science fiction fan. I love Star Trek. I grew up on that. I'm queuing at the door for every new Star Wars movie. But the whole concept of aliens is predicated on a Big Bang and evolution occurring all over the universe. And my board insisted, after Revolution's Achilles Heels was successful, that we make a movie on it. And in January the 11th this year, a distributor picked it up and it appeared in over 1,000 cinemas around the world. And I have been hit with hundreds and hundreds of testimonies of people who've seen things or claim that they've had visitations in their bedroom. By the way, they're not nuts. Something really is happening to these people, but it's not aliens. Something more deceptive. And you know, whether you're Christian or non-Christian researcher, and I mix with these guys all the time because they're all looking for answers, we all agree about the nature of it. If you talk to a secular UFO researcher, he'll tell you they're not coming from a distant star system. They're here. They flit in and flit out, and they lie to people and they harm people. So where do you think that's coming from? It's real, and it's happening to people out there right now. And there's some other DVDs on that, and that's some of the subject matter as there as well. So listen, I could talk for millions of years on this, but I won't. Let me leave you with this passage. And I appreciate Philip and the leaders here giving me time to flesh this out this morning as well. I'm going to be around there if you've got questions. Please ask them. I mean, it was a meeting like this I went to the very first time that changed my life. I want to assure you, even though we haven't answered everything today, there are answers. Go to the website, grab some materials, and look for that information. But let me leave you with that. Being ready always to give an answer for the reason for the hope that is in you. We do not have a blind faith, ladies and gentlemen. Do you know what? In my 30-something years of ministry, this is the most exciting time ever to be a Bible-believing creationist. When I started, there were 6 books. We have so much information to support what we believe today. You should be encouraged and hopefully motivated by that. Over to you, Philip. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.